Today's going to be a little bit different. I got a whole sermon wrote up, and I think right at the spur of the moment, I'm going to alter it just a little bit. What we're talking today is, I think on your titles, is who we're meant to be. Before I get to there, I want to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you know who I am, know a little bit about me, but I want to give you a very brief testimony of where I come from, and then hopefully that'll tell you why I'm up here and what we can do to help others. So I, as far back as I can remember, I come from a very non-Christian family. I come from a family that was very worldly. My dad grew up in Northern Ontario with no Christian backing, nothing like that. So as a child, I had no Christian background. What I did know is that, and I hope I don't offend anybody here, if I do, just look through it and just bide with me. My dad was an interesting individual. He was very much, I want to show you how to live so that you can do the same and follow my footsteps and hopefully get other people to do the same. But as far back as I can remember, my mom and dad, they got together very, very well. Neither one of them were Christian. No faith, no belief, nothing like that. My dad got interested in Christianity when he watched a Kenneth Copeland TV show or something like that. So he got interested in Christianity. So he started reading the Bible and whatnot. But he also had a very interesting like for spiritism or spirituality. So what I knew as Christianity or whatever back then was a mixture of Christianity and spiritism. And what I mean about spiritism is use of Ouija boards and crystal balls, reading crystals, tarot cards, that. So that's where I come from. Now, being shown that that was what was acceptable from the first generation, the next generation always takes it to excess. So what did I do? Did I follow what my dad was showing me? Oh, yes, I did. But I took it a way, way farther. So I got involved in witchcraft, black magic, of course, tarot card readings, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, that kind of thing, because that's what I was shown was right, and that's where exactly I went to. I became an alcoholic at the age of 15. I was a drug user and a drug addict by the age of 16, and life just kind of went to pot from there. I'd been arrested many times, thrown in jail a few times. My kids just found that out recently. All of that changed, and we sung a song, Our God is an Awesome God. And I honestly believe our God is an awesome God, because if he isn't, I would not be here today. But somewhere along the line, God chose to wake me up a little bit. And if you look back in your lives of where God decided to wake you up, I don't know where that was or how that worked or whatever. But for me, being stubborn and bullheaded and being young and invincible and all that kind of stuff, God decided to do it differently with me. He decided to run my half-ton truck into the side of a locomotive. So I hit the side of a train in a half-ton truck. I got busted up badly and whatever. I found out later on they gave me 3 hours to live in the emergency room. I beat the 3 hours. Once I got through that, they said by the time that I was 30 years old, I'd be in a wheelchair. I'm almost 50 now. Yeah. So, but, and I'm not going to get emotional about it today. I could do that, but I decided not to. All of that changed, and what got me where I am today is the fact that I met a Christian young lady. Now, I had an idea of what Christians should be, and I think we all have an idea, they fit in this little box, and that's what kind of box you got, but I had a very tight box, and I hadn't seen anybody who fit in that box until I met this one young lady. Oh, there comes this, because the emotions again. She fit that box. And I figured, if she can do it, there's a possibility maybe I can do it. And lo and behold, 4 years later, I married her. She's awesome. And where I want to get to that point is when I met her and she fit in that box is because she was raised, she was taught what was right, what was wrong, how to live. So today, that's kind of where I want to go. So I have a burning desire and a deep belief that we are to raise up our children in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Whether good or bad, you raise your kids bad, they're not going to depart from it. I'm proof of that right here. Raise your kids good in the way you're supposed to, the way Scripture says to raise them, they're not going to turn from it. So that's my topic today, is we're to be mentors to those around us and to those coming up. But I want to take a little step further too. We're to be mentors to those who are around us and what's coming up, but I also want to reiterate what we talked about last time, and that is we need to spread the gospel to those who are around us. And there's right ways to do it, and there's wrong ways to do it. I'm not saying everybody has the right way to do it, don't have the right words or the right actions or whatever. Sidestep just a second, I guess. For those of you who've been up on stage, it can be scary. I've talked to a lot of people and they say, I don't want to do it. And they say, well, you can do it. It's my catchphrase, super simple. Nothing to it, and anyone can do it. It really is easy. When you're up or when you're talking to a group of people, I'm not get off the stage. When you're talking to a group of people, you pick one person who's paying attention, and that's the only person you talk to. When you focus in there, everybody else will listen. But if one person is paying attention, speak right straight to them. Okay? That being said, right on. We'll read some scripture here a little bit, and then we'll talk a little bit. So the first one I'll go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 27. I realize it's a long one. If you've got your Bible with you, I would urge you read from your book rather than up on the screen. If you don't, screen's just fine. I'm going to read from the King James just because that's what I like to read from, I guess. Give you a minute for those of you who have it to catch on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. He starts off, Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Yes, verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, I don't know about y'all, but I know about me. God, talk about myself just a little bit. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound those who believe they're wise. And of all the foolish people, I can say, I am one of them. Foolishly believing that there's power outside of God, God chose this fool, this nothing, I guess, to talk to other folks and to get forth the preaching of the cross, to get forth the gospel. That is our job. Our job is to talk to those around us, to talk to those people you meet. If you're so inclined, street corners are awesome. I realize the COVID thing may be a little bit different, but street corners are an awesome place. You just start talking, people are going to come and listen. I'll get back to that in a few minutes, because that's one of my favorite spots to go to. Again, I want to read a little bit more scripture, then we'll talk a little bit more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just flip the page, verses 15 through 17. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be stepping on some toes. I kind of hope I am, but I don't want to step on them too hard. I just want to give you some thoughts to think back of what we're supposed to be doing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 to 17 says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in church." I'll put that book up for a second. Oops, my bad. So what was Paul doing? I don't want to get into digging in scripture or nothing, but what was Paul doing? Paul was raising up other folks. He's raising up younger people. He's teaching them what to do, what to say. He instructed them later on to ordain your bishops and deacons and elders and train them up in the way they should go. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be doing that. I think the fancy word for it is mentoring or mentorships. Every one of us is a mentor, is a potential mentor. If you have no idea what you're doing or how to do it, just look around your congregation. There's people who have done it, people who are doing it now. If you're willing to learn how to speak or public speak, or you want to know how to read the book, how to get it across to one of your friends, I'll guarantee you there's somebody out there who has done it. I don't know what to say about that, but I'll guarantee somebody else has done it. It is our job to be doing that. I'm not super good at it. I've got some insights on how to talk to different people, different religions, people you meet on the street. The idea is to be fluid. Just knowing how to break a conversation, and that can all be learned. I know quite a few of us don't know how to break a conversation. A lot of us are shy. I believe that when God says, just open your mouth and he'll give you the words, I believe that. I believe you open your mouth and he's going to give you what to say, and it'll be pertinent. I didn't pick the songs this morning, but I believe they're absolutely pertinent to where we are today. The scriptures that I picked this morning are a little off, I think, but a little different than what most would take, but I think that's our job. So I'm going to skip ahead a little bit more. I'm going to go to the book of Titus. So Titus is in the New Testament. After Thessalonians comes the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And again, we're going to read a little bit. This is going to be a little bit of a long one. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If I'm going through it too fast, folks, just wave your hand and stop or yell something at me and I'll slow down, okay? So Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Now this is going to step on some toes. I know it steps on my toes, and I'm hoping it's going to step on other folks' toes, because I want you, and I want me, and I want all of us to just take a step back and say, okay, where are we standing when God says we have a role to do, a job to do. So Titus chapter 2, I want to put forth, this is going to sound a little sexist. I'm not sexist. Okay. Just God has a different role for different people, different role for older men, older women, younger women. Okay, and that's what we're going to go to. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 8. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So just pause right there. So sound doctrine is a doctrine or teaching that agrees with the book. If it agrees with it, it's sound. Okay. So verse 2 says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay. I was kind of expecting a lot of boos and stuff. So he gives a list of what we should be doing, what our roles are as genders, as age, or whatever. I think if we just keep in mind that we have the young folks, the next generation that's upcoming. I'm scared for the next generation that's coming up. I really am. I talked to one of our fellows this morning about shoveling snow. So shoveling snow, as a papa, I shovel snow. I've taught my kids how to shovel snow. And this next generation, even though they know how to shovel snow, don't want to shovel snow. It's somebody else's job. I think we're coming into a part of our life, a part of society that is going to be very, very bad. And I think there's a lot of people that need to know the gospel, need to know my Savior. I mean, just knowing where I come from, and I think if you step back and think of where you came from, think about your background. There's people that you can reach, that you can talk to, that I can't. There's people that I can talk to and reach that you can't. I need you and you need me. I'm going to get emotional really quickly here, so I'm not going to go that far. We're to be examples for those around us. I'm going to take a step right off topic here. The commission that Christ gave to the disciples and to us, does anybody know where to find it? If you do, raise your hand. See? He said, I want you to go and do something, right? You raise your hand. Yep. I'm going to make it be a little active. I'm getting rather emotional all this one because this hits me to the core. So you're... Yep, you betcha.
Yeah, Mark 16, starting at verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well.
Thank you. So Christ told us to do something. He said to go. Go and do what? We're going to preach to every creature, preach to all of creation. The people that you meet at the end of Matthew, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He says, go and teach them to observe all things that I have given to you. That's our job. I wouldn't be here today if someone had not taken that to heart and said, I'm going to do that. Here comes the emotions again. I just think back. Think back to how you met your Savior. I've been adamant to myself and to other people that I've met to know your day. When did you meet Christ? How did you meet him? Where did you come from? Who was it? What did it take? What did they say to reach deep down in there so that you would meet him? I know it was to me. I just needed to know that there was somebody who cared about me. I needed to know someone who loved me, who had my best interests in their hearts. Then I found out that the God of everything sent his own son down, put his own son out there to die for all of mankind. That's what I heard, to die for all of mankind, that whosoever believes, wait a minute, it said whosoever, that's one guy. He sent his son down that if nobody else accepted him, sent him down for one guy. That one guy was me. If there's only one person that needed to be saved, God came down and died for me. And you see the people, you see somebody on the street, and you think, I don't know if I can talk to them. I don't know. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know if I should talk to them. You should. You really should. Just ask their name. I'll give you an example of on Calgary. I was preaching on the corners of the streets in Calgary on 18th Avenue, which is just a line of bars. So just a line of bars, lots of drugs, alcohol, prostitutes, everything on that strip. And I'm like, how am I ever going to do this? Who am I going to talk to? How can I talk to somebody? You know, these are people I don't know. But I do know that Christ gave me two promises. He said he died for anybody who will believe. Anybody who believes and accepts him, that's who he died for. So when you stand on the corner, you think, wow, there's 500 people on the street corner. 500 people that need to know my Savior. And I don't have to talk to any one of them. But he also gave me a promise that if I open my mouth and just talk to somebody, that he'll give me the words to say. And I don't know if you've ever been there when someone's knelt down and gave their heart over to Christ. It just blow your mind. But you were there at one time. That one time when you met the Savior. Why would we not give that to somebody else? I know I needed a Savior. And I know my wife needed a Savior. And I know all you folks in the back need a Savior. And I know everybody here needs a Savior. But we're in church. And we hear God loves us and God died for us. So we sing wonderful, beautiful songs. We're here every Sunday because it's the right place to be. And it's what we do on Sunday mornings. But as soon as you step out the door, I'll guarantee you, I don't know how many people live in Ponoka. I think there's 7,000 or 7,500 people. So I'll ask a question. Who did you talk to yesterday? Who are you going to talk to today? It doesn't have to be somebody on the street. It can be a family member or a friend that you know does not know your Savior. breaking that conversation can be very difficult. Because I want to talk about mentoring, I guess, I'll tell you my story about a fellow in Calgary, a really good friend of mine. He's a super good friend of mine. He didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know him either. We met one day. We got kibitzing back and forth, and I found out he likes to shoot archery, and so do I. So we got together. We went to a few camps back and forth. One day he posted on the Facebook, awesome social media, by the way. He posted on Facebook, "I'm a staunch atheist." So an atheist, and I'll go through the whole thing just like I did with him. An atheist, the word atheist in English means no God. English is an awesome language. I'm going to get into a teaching session here now. English is an awesome language. Anytime you put an A in front of a word, it means the opposite of. So somebody who's a theist believes in God or in a higher power, in a deity. An atheist believes in no God, no higher power, no higher authority. So he posted, "I'm a staunch atheist." So by this time, I spent a fair bit of time with him. And we're out shooting archery one day. And I said, "I saw your post on Facebook there, buddy." He goes, "Oh, yeah, which one?" I says, "The one that says you're an atheist." He goes, "Well, I am." I says, "No, you're not. You're a liar." How's that for breaking the conversation, eh? You know, he said, "No, you're a liar." And he just got out of his mind. He said, "What do you mean I'm a liar?" And I says, "Well, let me explain it to you. Atheist means no God." He goes, "Yeah, I don't believe there's a God." "Okay." I says, "You believe you run your life?" He goes, "Yeah." "You make your own decisions for your life?" "Yeah." "You control your own destiny?" "Yeah." I says, "Well, you're your own God then. So you're not an atheist. You believe you are your God." You know, it took him 2 weeks to think that through. And he came back and said, "You know, you're right. I'm not an atheist." So we went from being an atheist to believing there's got to be something out there. So now he's one step away from believing in the God of creation. Why? Because I stepped out and just made a comment that I knew would really bother him. I'm not saying go out and tell everybody that they're liars, okay? Because that doesn't work, okay? But you need to be willing to step out of your comfort zone and say, okay, how can I break this topic? How can I talk to this person? What's the first word I'm going to say? And if you have no idea, just open your mouth. And God will give you the words to say to him. Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all this because I believe that as a church, we need a mentorship program. I'm going to step way off board because I didn't talk to anybody about it. But I believe we need a mentorship program, and that's mentoring or leadership from the kids on up. I believe the kids, our young ones, need a program where they can be trained up on how to live, on how to speak, how to share their faith. I believe our youth right now really, really need that. We need to have some way to reach our youth and our young adults, not just in a fun way, but in helping them to share their faith, because our job is to share our faith. We need something for the young adults, young married couples, on how to share their faith as well. Married couples are awesome. You know, we really are, because we share to married couples. I'm hoping we share to married couples. I didn't hear any yoo-hoos or yoo-hoos, yeah. But we share to married couples, and there's right ways to do it and wrong ways to do it. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures. I have to, because this is not going to... Stop for a second. I'm going to step forth and give it a little bit of another teaching session. So the scriptures are broke up into a few different books. So we go to the first five books of the Bible. What are they? The Pentateuch. Who said that? Way to go. So the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of Moses, and they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the very middle of the Bible, we have three books. We have Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. And why am I doing this? Because I want you to know when I get you to open your Bible up to know where to go. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Beginning of the New Testament has four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The middle of the New Testament has the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. If you remember that, we're going to go to, you're going to figure out where to go. So I want to read two other verses here, and then I think I'm going to peel her off a little bit. So the other two verses I want to read, and you know what? Let's do something different. Let's start off, let's go again how we started off again. I know I didn't put it up on the screen, but let's do it anyways. You got your books, hold them up for me, please. Okay. The first one I want to go to is 2 Timothy. Don't look at it yet. Don't look them up yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And go. Oh, Tabitha's got it. Oh, you got it. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure if this one works. Yeah, sure. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Yeah.
Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Oh, perfect. Thank you. I know I realized I didn't put it up there, but if you've got it in front of you, I just wanted just to take a minute and just read what that verse said. Don't look into deep of what it might mean or what you think it could mean or what someone has told you it meant. Just read the words, what it said. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have a job to do. And I picked this one very pointedly because the next one is really where I want to get to. So our job is to study. That's to study this book, and to study, if you're so inclined, I'll give you a little bit about me. I took that verse, it was one of the first verses that I was pushed to memorize. Study. So we studied, and we studied, and we studied. We studied that book and 19 different religions. So, and the reason I studied the 19 different religions, and what I mean by study them is not just read about them. I went to the temples, the like Islamic temples, the Jehovah's Witness temples, the Mormons temples, and a few others, and got their holy book, the book that they followed they're supposed to run their church by, run their life by, and for a reason, because I wanted to know what they were taught and what they believed, to see how it's matched up or didn't match up with this book. So by doing that, I got an understanding of what they believe and why they believe it. And then I went into my book and it said study. So I studied this one to find out where the differences are. So that when I talk to a Mormon or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Muslim, I can talk legibly about what is right and what is wrong, for what they believe and what I believe. And I think that's very, very important. I'd push anybody and everybody, I don't know if I should be politically correct or not, I'll be politically correct. That is, we have a huge group of Muslims, And everything we see so far on the TV and that is always is about Islam and Muslims or whatever. I would suggest that if you got your phone handy or whatever on you, download the Quran. It's Quran, Quran. Download it. You don't have to read the whole thing. Just read the first chapter and the first 5 verses in the second chapter. That's all you need. That's all you need to talk to Islam. We'll get into that on a different topic. Different times, not a different topic. Okay. So anyways, get off of that. So we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the key point is study. So if you got your books again, I'll do one more sword drill. I told you I'm going to make you work for it. So this one is, it's New Testament. I'll give you a benefit. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And go. Oh, you're really going to work. Okay, come on. Yep. Yep, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope, of the hope that is with you, with meekness and fear."
Thank you. So if I put that verse, 1 Peter 3:15, together with 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm told to study and have a reason for it. Because somebody is going to ask a question. And if they ask a question, I have to have an answer. Or I can ask a question and have an answer. But the point is we need to be ready. We need to have that ability to speak, that ability to spread the gospel, to spread the word. That's our job. I'm hoping that we can get together and say, yes, we definitely need this type of a program or whatever. I'm all for it. I think we really, really need one. I think we need that when we step outside of our church doors and realize what kind of world that we're entering now, where it's really going. I don't think it's going to be good. So, I think I've hit enough toes. I think I've stomped enough toes already. I'm hoping I did. I'm hoping you have questions. Come afterwards and slap me if you want to. It doesn't matter. Our last slide, I think, would be appropriate now. I don't know if I can read that from here. I'll read it from there. So we're called sheep. We have a shepherd, we have the great shepherd, which is Christ, and we have a shepherd, which is in our congregation, our church leaders, our shepherds. We've also got dogs, and the sheep dogs is kind of what I want to focus on. That's sheepdogs guard the sheep. And if we look at that, I'm just going to read it because I can read it from here. It says, "This sheepdog is covered in his own blood after fighting off wolves protecting his flock, while the sheep gently comforts him. Regardless of how physically strong or emotionally tough someone is, showing them how much you appreciate their efforts goes a long way. The dog is willing to die for his sheep, and the gesture of the sheep comforting him is all he needs. Never take someone for granted who is willing to fight for you or stand by you in your time of need. Appreciate their efforts and show them that you're grateful." I would push everybody to be that sheepdog. And not just here in a congregation, but when we leave this building, be that sheepdog. If somebody is hurting or falling, be that sheepdog. Be there to stand beside them, to fight for them if you need to be. If you know someone who is doing it, be the sheep. You know, make sure that The person who's doing it knows that you're there. You're there to help them. You're there to love them through it. You're there to stand with them. I think that's what we need to do. I'm going to stop right there, I guess. I don't want to go any further.